Want to say good morning and greetings to you all, and greetings to you on Facebook Live. I don't know if you noticed or not, but when you sing these songs, there's a lot of theology in them. And if you haven't, if you've got some time in the next couple of weeks between now and Christmas, find one of your old hymn books or whatever and look at the Christmas songs and look at the words there. They're really rich. There's so many of them that really are good and really rich. And I don't know, I hope you noticed some of them that we sang this morning are just so rich. And they paint a picture. They tell a story. And that's what I'm going to do for us this morning. I'm going to paint a picture of the Christ child. I've entitled today's message, "The Image of the Invisible God," because it's important for us to understand who is he. And I have asked Jess and Jane, or whoever is leading us in the closing song, to lead us in that song, "Who Is He in Yonder Stall?" And so that's the idea today. I want us to think, who is he? And I'm going to show us from Scripture what the Bible says. Old Testament and New Testament, both. Paint a picture. Who is he? Let me say this, too. I quoted Isaiah a couple times the last 2 weeks. I'm going to start with Isaiah 9 again today. If you've got your Bible, Isaiah 9, a couple of verses. When I said Isaiah was speaking at about 650 BC, I was incorrect. I should have known better because I love the Old Testament history. Isaiah was actually earlier than that, more closer to 750 BC. And so I know that I mentioned 650 B.C. with Isaiah a couple times, but that's a little after Isaiah. He's actually about 750, speaking to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdoms. That's where the book of Isaiah setting is. And within that book, he makes all these prophetic statements about the coming Messiah. Excuse me. So Isaiah 9... 6 and 7, he says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." They could understand that. They could understand at the time Jesus got here that Isaiah had said, there's going to be a time when a child, a son, is going to be born, and he will be in charge of the government. They could understand that. And Isaiah also predicted 700 plus years before Jesus was born. He said, "And his name shall be called Wonderful." I'm going to break these down just a little bit in a minute. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's what Isaiah said about the coming Christ child. And so let me mention just a couple things about this prophecy from Isaiah before I go to the New Testament and try to pull this all together in describing who is he. You remember last week, some of you were here, we saw what the angel said to Joseph when he said to Joseph that this child would save his people from their sin. That's important for us to remember. This child would save his people from their sin. We need to be rescued from our sin, amen? We do. We do, in fact. And Isaiah throws in some more things to ponder. Let me just briefly touch on those words. What does wonderful mean? When you look at the meaning of that word, it means distinguished and without equal. Okay, so he sets the stage here. When this baby comes, he has no equal. He's distinguished and he's without equal. And then when he called him counselor, that really is saying the people will listen to him and his advice because it is the right advice. He will have the right direction. He will have the right advice. Some of your Bibles don't have a comma between wonderful and counselor. That's fine. But really, they're broken down words, each with their own meaning. This child will be wonderful without equal, and he will be counselor giving the correct advice. Then he says this. This child, this human child that's coming, he called him Mighty God. Are you on board with that statement, friends? Hello, you with me? Are you on board with that statement? He is Mighty God. Isaiah was not incorrect when he said this child would be Mighty God. Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh, God in the flesh. I'll show us from New Testament scripture in a minute some of Jesus' own words and Paul's own words, but I need to say this about that statement. If we are unable to subscribe to this baby that we celebrate at Christmas time, this baby in the manger, if we are unable to subscribe to this Jesus, this Messiah, as God, we are missing who he is as Savior. We must understand he is God. We got that, friends? It's important that we understand that. Why do I say that? Because a fair amount of people do not subscribe to him as God. When Isaiah said, this child that will be born in human form will be God, he meant it. Then he said another thing that kind of blows the mind. He said, Everlasting Father. What does that mean? It means he's timeless. And I drew from the Bible Knowledge Commentary this quote, being the second person of the Trinity is in his essence God. Therefore, he has all the attributes of God, including eternal. Since God is one, even though he exists in three persons, the Messiah is God. Now, the commentary says this, this title, Everlasting Father, is an idiom. Who remembers from your high school English or college English? What's an idiom? That's kind of what I thought. I didn't either. I had to look it up also. But this Everlasting Father title is an idiom, which means it's a group of words established by usage as having a meaning, but not necessarily discernible in individual words. An example for you, you could have looked out yesterday and it would have seemed like it was raining cats and dogs. That's an idiom. So this Everlasting Father is an idiom used to describe the Messiah's relationship to time, not his relationship to the other members of the Trinity. The Messiah is everlasting, just as God is the Ancient of Days. End quote. Clear as mud? This is what Isaiah said about this coming child. And then he said, Prince of Peace. What does that mean? I know I like a little peace once in a while. Peace and quiet, I just pop the hearing aids out and I got peace and quiet. But I'm talking about peace in here. And when Isaiah described this person coming as the Prince of Peace, he's saying his government is one of justice and peace. He's saying he is the very author of peace. And I want to say this, if we are ever to experience peace in our soul, we must get to know Jesus. He is the author of peace. Let me go on just a different direction before I take us to the New Testament. I like to read, and I like to read some Christian publications and online Christian articles. And this last week, I was reading several articles from Christian Post. I'm not going to elaborate. I'm just going to give you four titles. Four titles of articles that I read this week. And then I'll tell you why I'm mentioning. Title number one is this, and I quote, "Jane's Revenge Threatens Mass Shooting at Catholic Ministry." This happens to be happening in Nebraska. And I don't know if you've heard anything about Jane's Revenge. Anybody heard anything about that? All right, let me elaborate just a little bit. Jane's Revenge is an organization that is so angry at the reversal of the Roe versus Wade decision this summer, they're now vandalizing and threatening pro-life groups. And so this title simply says, "Jane's Revenge Threatens Mass Shootings of This Catholic Charity in Nebraska." Title number two. There's a whole article about that. But I'm just going to give you the titles and make a point here in a moment. Title number two, 50-plus public libraries feature drag queen story hours but reject Kirk Cameron. How many know who Kirk Cameron is? Good. Some of you know. Christian author, actor, man of God, has offered public libraries, "May I come and read some from God's material to children there as drag queens come and offer things to children there?" And over 50 public libraries said, "No, you're not coming." There's more to that article. That's the title. Title number three, Methodist Hospital. This one happens to be in Tennessee or Kentucky, that area. Methodist Hospitals pause trans surgeries, and they face pushback from ACLU. As I read this story, it's very disheartening because many hospitals around the nation right now are doing trans surgeries. I mentioned to you a while ago the top surgeries that are happening by the hundreds in New York. There's also bottom surgeries for those that are caught up in the trans world or trans thought. And so this hospital decided, we're getting some feedback from those that have had these surgeries, we're going to put a pause on these surgeries. And they got immediate pushback from the ACLU that went so far as to insinuate they do not care about life-saving surgeries. Title number four, Women Forced to Live Behind Bars with Male Rapists Speak Out. In today's world, you may or may not be aware of this, but there are many men saying, "I identify as woman and I should be in the woman's prison." Obviously, the results are rape and pregnancies. There's a whole story about that. And so at this point, you're probably thinking, "Jim, what in the world has that got to do with Christmas?" One of the names of the coming Messiah is the Prince of Peace. You cannot live in the society of which we live and have any peace when this stuff is happening, unless you know Jesus. Now back to the title, the image of the invisible God. Who is he in yonder stall? Most of you will be quite familiar with John 14. It starts like this, if you're not familiar with it. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember that? Jesus said that. Then he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. That's the setting of John 14. And so he's having this dialogue with the disciples. It's the night before he will be crucified. And he's telling them, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And then we get to verse 8 of John 14, and Philip says this, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. He just got done telling them, you believe in God, believe also in me. And now Philip comes back with, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. In other words, we've just spent 3 years with you, but we need a little bit more. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? And then he says something profound that goes right along with Isaiah, what Isaiah said 700 plus years earlier. He said, he who has seen me, he's telling those 12 that night, and he's telling us, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The image of the invisible God. One more piece of proof comes from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1. I love this set of verses. I'm going to jump to 15, Kristen. I don't know if you've got it queued up for 12, but I'm going to take us to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, if you've got your Bible. Here's what Paul says about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he says, the firstborn over all creation. I'll explain that in a moment. For by him, this is Jesus, all things were created. And some that are wondering or skeptical or have doubts or questioning will say, yeah, but God. It says, but God created in the beginning, but God. Look at what Paul says. This is the point. For by him, he's talking about Jesus, all things were created that are in the heaven and that are on earth. He's saying everything that's visible and everything that is invisible, whether that's thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He's talking about Jesus. And he is before all things, he reminds us. And in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. If in today's progressive thinking, enlightened, postmodern society, we think that Jesus is just another man, Not born of a virgin necessarily, because some people don't believe that. Not God incarnate, because people do not believe that. Not raised from the dead, because people don't believe that either. We are missing the whole of the gospel. Amen? If we don't subscribe to what the Bible says, who he is, we are missing the whole of the gospel. I'll say this again, what I said to some visiting Jehovah's Witnesses at our house a while back. If Jesus is not God, then you are saying any old person can die for my sin and I'm good to go. But if he is God, who became flesh and dwelt among us and taught us and then died in our place for our sin, that changes everything. An ordinary man, I reminded them, cannot die for my sin and do any good, but God can, and he did. Let me explain just a little bit of what Paul said here in Colossians chapter 1. I think it's pretty easy for us to understand when Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. Is that understandable for us today, friends? Is that? Hello, you're sleeping? When Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, and Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip?" When we see him, we see the Father. He is God. Jesus is God. And so when Paul says this, just like Jesus told Philip, if you have seen the Christ, you have seen God. I want us to be very careful, friends, not to minimize that statement. Image here means representation and manifestation. In other words, he represents God. He is God manifested. That's what image means in this context. He is representation and manifestation of God. Now, that little phrase, the firstborn over all creation, confuses some folks. Does that mean that God created Jesus? Some people say yes, but that's not what he says. Jesus is not created. He is eternal. We've seen that in Old Testament and New. Then what does that statement mean? Listen closely. Firstborn over all creation does not mean firstborn in creation. There's a difference. Stay with me for a minute. Firstborn here is not talking about he was born of Mary, although he was, because he needed to become flesh and dwelt among us. Firstborn means Jesus preceded the whole of creation and he is sovereign over all creation. That's what these verses just got done saying. There was a time, I suppose, in America's history and in Christianity, when we took the Word of God by faith and we believed it. But now it seems, for whatever reason in society, we want to water it down. We want to change its meaning. We have this tendency, it seems, we are skeptical of what it says. I love what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, I think, when he said, even if somebody else comes preaching to you another Jesus, don't believe it. believe what we have told you. And so it seems like even in our history, there was a time when we subscribed to it and we believed it without looking for argument to change it or water it down or get it to mean what I need it to mean. Today, it seems like so many, including in the church, are not even sure we believe it. One of the reasons this morning I'm trying to connect all these dots is to solidify in our minds, Jesus, this baby that we celebrate at this time, this little guy right here in the manger, this is just a representative, but this baby that we celebrate every Christmas is God. I want us to be completely clear about that. If a man died for my sin, that does nothing. But if God does, it changes everything. When Isaiah wrote what he wrote, he was writing by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God when he wrote, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor. He was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when these words were spoken over the next 700 years or so, they had a little interference going to Babylon as slaves for a while. They maybe weren't meeting in synagogues, but they had the scrolls. And when these words were repeated by Isaiah for the next 700 years, it's probably quite possible that they just became words and they began to wonder, when is he coming? But when he did come, he began to refer to the Old Testament. He began to point the old to the new, to himself. And when he did lay claim to who he was, they called him blasphemer. They knew these words were there. And when he did show up and grew up and became the rabbi and began to proclaim to them who he was, the Christ, the Son of God, I am he who they talked about, they called him a blasphemer. And so I connect all these dots for us today. So we aren't in the same party. Not subscribing to him as God. We've got all these pieces of this puzzle that we can fit them all together and we can see how it fits. And when we study the scriptures, and I hope that you do, you see that the puzzle pieces all fit. Amen? They all fit. The question for us, as it was for the people that Jesus spoke to and everybody in between, do you believe it? That's the question we must satisfy. When the apostles, Peter went to the Jews and Paul went to the Gentiles and the others went to the known world of that time, when the apostles laid out the gospel message in that first century and beyond, they were telling the world about the Christ. They were telling about how Moses talked about the prophet and pointed to the New Testament, their time. They were telling all this and they were connecting these dots and they always came back with the question, now do you believe it? And then when you read about the movement of Paul and the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas. And you see, they were telling these things to the Jews and they were explaining to them, we're connecting the dots from the Old Testament to the Christ. He has been here. And the ultimate question for all of them was, do you believe it? And many of the Jews said, no, I don't believe it. And so the same question comes to us, 21st century America. The same question that come to those listeners in the first century when Peter And Paul and all the rest told them, the Messiah has been here. That person that Isaiah talked about 700 plus years, that person that was born of a virgin, that son who was born, who he called Mighty God, has been here. And every one of them had to wrestle with that question, do you believe it? And we have to too. We have to ask ourselves, do I believe all of it? Do I believe it enough to subscribe to Christ by faith? Do I believe what is said about that baby? Do I believe it enough to surrender my life to that baby? This song that we're going to sing, I don't know if Jane and Jess are leading it or praise team is, whoever's doing it, this song asks these questions. Look closely at these questions. I love this song. I love so many Christmas songs for the theology that's in them. But it asks the question over and over, who is he? You have to be able to answer that. You have to be able to answer it for you, not generically for Jim or somebody else. You have to be able to answer, who is he for you? Is he God? Is he Lord? Yes, he came as a baby. The angels said that he would. The prophet Isaiah said that he would. But is he God to you? You have to be able to answer this question that we're going to sing. Who is he? And if you've never answered that, he is Lord, and I'm embracing him by faith, I'm believing upon him, then I would suggest do it now. Because eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. And so I want to encourage you again today, friends, if he's not Lord of everything for you, then trust him by faith as Lord today before it's too late. Before I pray, I want to reiterate what Casey has already said. Next Sunday, first service as always. Second service will be our kids program. Sarah has done a great work with our kids. Come and watch the kids. Come to the first service and worship and stay and watch the kids. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible that explains the story. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you were willing to send your Son. Send of yourself, your Son, God incarnate as a baby, but one who would die for our sin. Thank you. Father, help us to embrace that truth by faith. Forgive us in America and beyond when we say, nah, he wasn't born of a virgin. Nah, he didn't raise from the dead. Know this, know that. When your scripture is true, Father, forgive us when we try to change the truth and the beauty of your word. Help us to embrace it wholeheartedly. And perhaps, Lord, if we're listening from Facebook Live today or even here in the sanctuary, and we're not sure that we've surrendered it all to you, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would. I pray that we would humbly come to you by faith and simply cry out, Lord Jesus, I need you as Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I believe. Come into my life and take control. Father, thank you again for the Christmas season. Bless each and every one here, those listening, those that are on the prayer list and just so desperately need our prayers. Walk with each and every one, drawing us closer and closer to you, the living God, through faith in your Son, Jesus. I pray in his name, amen.